Dobre došli. So, thank you all for coming. Hvala. The topic of this talk is about mission. So, mission is actually quite an advanced topic in terms of God consciousness. So, I'll try to make it as relevant as possible. First thing is that everyone has a mission, whether we know it or not. One of the first lectures I heard Prabhupada give was in Buffalo in 1969. And Prabhupada is our spiritual teacher, and he asked the devotees there, all five of us, a very profound question. He asked us, do you want to become happy? And since no one had ever asked such a profound question before, none of the devotees knew what the answer was. So no one responded. So Prabhupada, looking a little concerned, asked the same question again. He said, do you want to become happy? And no one wanted to guess the wrong answer, so no one responded. Finally, Prabhupada, looking very concerned, trying to figure out who he was talking to, asked the same question again. He said, don't you want to become happy? Finally, one devotee guessed and said, yes. And Prabhupada said, oh, that's very good. So everyone has the same goal of life. That is, everyone wants to become happy. And to become happy, we want to avoid the things that make us unhappy. So trying to do the things that make us happy and avoid the things that make us unhappy is generally what everyone has as their goal of life. Now that manifests in our personal lives, according to our state of consciousness. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that there are four kinds of pious people who approach him. And there are four kinds of impious people who never approach him. But people who approach him or don't approach him, more or less have the same motivations. Those who approach him, they approach him because they want to get out of distress. And those who don't approach him, they also want to get out of distress, but they just have another means of trying to get out of distress. So that's the first class of people who approach Krishna, those who are in distress. Now, everyone in the material world is in distress. Those who think they're in distress and approach Krishna or God trying to get out of the distress, they're called pious. And those who are in distress but take to intoxication and other means to get out of distress, they're called impious. Now, out of those who are impious or pious, if they become pious and they advance to the stage where they try to take birth in a civilized country or area where they can enjoy life with less problems. In other words, if you were born in the jungle, you have to look all the time to see if there's a lion about to eat you. If you're born in a society, you just have to look both ways before you cross the street, make sure the car doesn't run over you. So, relatively simpler. And so they're called, in Sanskrit, they're called Naradama, or they're called Vaishyas. Those who are Vaishyas, they want a good life. But they're God conscious. Everyone wants a good life who is born in a civilized country because they have less problems to worry about. So that good life means that generally, well, those who are pious, who have some intelligence, they know that fresh air, nice clean water, nice relationships with other people, good food, that these will actually give one a better life, a comfortable, good life. Therefore, they work, they try to make money or earn something in order to obtain these things. Those who are not so pious or God-conscious, they make money, again, to enjoy sense gratification. They think that if we can have a better standard of living, we can eat with a fork and a knife and go on vacation to different places, and take nice intoxication, not just ordinary intoxication, very good intoxication, etc. So they're civilized, but ultimately they have about the same objective as the uncivilized, they're not so much in distress, so they're not taking intoxication to get out of distress. They're taking intoxication to enjoy life more. Same activity, just a different purpose, that's all. Now, there's another class of people who are more intellectual, less trying to just have a comfortable life or avoid distress. They're called the inquisitive people. They want to find out if there is a better way of living in the material world in order to get the maximum, avoid the maximum amount of distress and get the maximum amount of comfort. So they can learn from people who have superior intelligence. And there are two classes of people of those also. We understand there's something called reincarnation. So people who are born with higher intelligence, they take birth in that particular situation because of their pious activities. They follow the laws of nature in their previous life, and therefore, in this lifetime, they're given more intelligence how to live in the material world. So there are two classes of people who have such intelligence also. One utilizes that intelligence to try to figure out how to dominate others. And another class utilizes that intelligence how to actually get out of, how to understand how the universe is actually working, who's behind it, and what's the best method of living in the material universe to get the maximum amount of gain with the minimum amount of effort. Now, such pious people, they go on to become realized if they follow austerity and charity and truthfulness, so many good qualities, then they realize that they're actually spiritual beings, that they're eternal souls, and therefore they have no more anxiety over the temporary material world. Others who come to that platform, they also realize that they're eternal souls, but they think that they're the supreme soul, which is a problem. You can't have so many, if everyone's a supreme soul, it's a problem. And therefore, their philosophy is usually we're all one. But that's also a problem, because not everyone thinks they're one. Not everyone wants to become one either. So that philosophy, although it's appealing, especially in modern society, as a means of becoming harmonious with each other, usually doesn't work. There was a book called Animal Farm, where all the animals, they were declared equal. But the people who are running the farm, namely the pigs, they declare that they're more equal than everyone else. So that's generally where equality winds up. So these are different motivations, different states of consciousness, and every one of them has a mission, either to get out of distress, to find happiness, find out what the maximum of happiness is, or to realize what the maximum happiness is. So everyone has a mission in life. Now the question is, how everyone, and whatever their mission in life is, how do they obtain that mission? So generally speaking, we obtain every idea by hearing. Just like here I am, I'm speaking, and I have a certain mission. And that mission is to say what I've heard from others to you, so that maybe you can get some benefit from what I'm saying. But in any case, I heard from someone else. I didn't make this all up. But I heard from someone else or someone else's, and I'm simply conveying what I've understood, what I've heard. So the first thing is we get our understanding what our purpose of life is and ultimately what our mission is by hearing from others. Now, for instance, those who are in distress, they also come and approach people, and their main interest is if the speaker can tell them something, how to get out of distress. Now, one thing is certain, that everyone is in distress. We all share that. And therefore, part of any philosophy, any bona fide philosophy, will teach us how to get out of distress. Now, others who are not so interested in a spiritual way of getting out of distress, they'll go to the bar and they'll ask the people in the bar, you know, what did you drink that made you happy? And they'll give the formula, you know, so much of this liquor and so much of that. And you'll try it out, see if it works. See if at the end of the day they have a bit, little bit more of a smile for a couple of hours. So hearing is always important. Now, hearing is not enough because hearing should have some purpose. And that purpose is what we're going to do with our hearing in a practical way. Just like you may hear the glories of five different types of alcohol and you may try it out and you realize, experience, what the effect of each one of them is. Or you may hear what is the path of becoming God conscious and try it out and see what that effect is. So hearing is the basis. And then practical activity. We can call that worship. But it all begins with association. In other words, if you come here to find out what the best type of alcohol to drink is, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Nor was this advertised as the subject of the class. Therefore, those who come here, they should probably expect that the Hare Krishnas are going to talk something about Krishna. If you thought they were going to talk about something else, well, you'll be disappointed. So that's called association. So in association, we're going to hear certain ideas. And those ideas should be in order so that we can do something to experience what the speaker is telling us, what he's advertising we'll experience, and that all centers around happiness. No one will give a lecture, my dear fellow, my dear audience, I have a lot of information to tell you how you can suffer more than you're already suffering. And everyone's writing down, wow, this is fantastic. Tell me more. I have personal experience. If you try this out, you'll suffer like anything. Wow, that's fantastic. That's pretty deep. Behind everything, even when they're advertising for toothpaste, they're telling you if you use this certain type of toothpaste, your teeth will shine, and when you smile, all the ladies or men will fall at your feet and say, oh, best of the shiny teeth, how can I serve you? So everyone is looking for some instruction to how to become happy. And that's the essence. The bottom line is usually you have to go out and do something. Now, for modern society, it's very simple. Simply by advertising something with a smiling face on it. You know, even they had a picture of smoking cigarettes. The cowboy was happy, and he was smiling. And even the horse, they had him kind of smiling that he was riding on. Because he was breathing the smoke that the cowboy was exhaling. And he seemed to be happy too. So just by trying to sell some product with a happy person, a nice looking man or a nice looking woman, they usually don't, you know, if you're advertising for smoking, they usually don't have a cancer patient. I love smoking up to my last breath. They usually have a happy man or a happy woman, attractive, not an old decrepit man. You know, no, something that's a little bit more attractive. And I want to look like that, I want to feel like that, etc. And in order to do that, we have to do some practical activity, and we have to do it usually. If we want to do something spiritual, then it has to be something not only just once or twice, but it has to be part of our lives. It has to be incorporated within our life as a regular activity. Just as people who smoke, it generally becomes a part of their regular activity, whether they like it or not. Now, ultimately, in order to understand all these different things, we have to know, what is our mission? What are we actually trying to achieve? Is there something better? Now, everyone goes from distress, doing something out of distress, to doing something out of looking for pleasure, because they have less distress. It's not that they're not in distress, but they're not so distressed, they can't think of something positive. If you have a knife in your back, and someone says, well, there's a great television program on right now, would you like to watch it with me? You probably would, but you probably want to get the knife out of your back first. Yeah, I'll be right back. I just got to go to the hospital. I'll catch the last part of the program. I have something more urgent for my right now. So generally when one is in great deal of distress, that's the priority, although one is trying to get happiness also. Just like, to give an example, this is a true story. One man was in Calcutta, and he was on the railroad tracks. He was looking for cigarettes. And a train came by and ran over his body, and he was cut in half. Some of the people gathered around trying to see what they could do for him, and someone said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Do you have a cigarette?" So the point is that if you're in a great deal of distress, you still want some happiness, but probably the distress, when it kicks in, becomes a prominent purpose of your life to get out of that distress. And for those who are in less distress, then their emphasis is more on happiness. That becomes their mission in life, how to make money. As Prahlad Maharaj said, money, money, sweeter than honey. The professional professional soldier, the thief, and the merchant, they'll risk their very dear lives to get money. Why money? Because you can buy things. What is people's mission in life in general in nowadays? What do people go to school and what do they learn from the first grade or kindergarten up until postgraduate? That if you get money, you can get the honey. Or as it said in the Bible, there was something called the golden rule, which is do unto others, etc., as they do unto you. Learn to love thy Lord, thy God, with all that. So, but nowadays it's been replaced by the golden rule is, he who has gold, he rules. So that's the no golden rule. So the emphasis is getting things, accumulating things, and then enjoying them. Now, rarely people are actually interested in trying to figure out things on a higher platform of consciousness, but there are a class of people who are intellectuals. And then generally, the intellectuals in modern society, their mission in life is to prove that eating, sleeping, mating, defending is the highest purpose of life. And they try, and they get salaries for it. Even the scientists nowadays, their purpose of life is get money. They're inquisitive. They want to find out how the material world works so they can make a profit from it. But those who are intelligent, inquisitive, they may be interested in finding out what's the difference between my real self and this material world. So they also have a mission in life to discover their real selves and to discover how the material, who's behind the material creation. Now others have a mission in life when they realize who they are, that they're eternal souls. They may have a mission in life to become one with everything, or they may have a mission in life to find out if there's something higher than that, and we advertise that as devotional service. That is, that there is a God, there's a person who's behind the creation, and it's not any one of us. That is the Supreme Person, and no one's mission in life should be to serve Him, to actually get to know Him, to meet Him. As George Harrison wrote in the introduction to one of our books, if there is a God, then I want to know Him. I want to meet Him. So that is a higher mission in life. We say that that's the highest mission in life. And by trying to fulfill that mission in life, one fulfills all the other missions in life. I'll read a letter that Prabhupada wrote to me in 1973, January 9th, 1973. Dear Prahladananda, please accept my blessings. I am due receipt of your letter dated December 31st, 1972. I have noted the contents carefully. Yes, that would be the best idea, to move your Austin temple closer to the university where there are so many potential devotees. Of course, we may set up our camp below any tree and preach anywhere, but because they will expect some comfortable place just to their standard of comfort, therefore we provide. but only so they would be more receptive to our preaching. So whatever we may, must be done, must be done. Now in consultation with Satsarup, just do the needful and think always in your mind how much what you are doing will be pleasing to Krishna. That standing for pleasing Krishna is simply to spread this Krishna consciousness message far and wide all over the globe. So if you're engaged in that activity, somehow or another, for the preaching Krishna's name and fame, then that is the proper use of your energy and time, and you have nothing to worry further. So in this way, serving your spiritual master to the best of your capacity and remaining always fixed and steady in your determination to fulfill the goal of your life, namely to go back to Godhead, back to home, back to Godhead without further delay. Hope this meets you in good health, your ever well wisher, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. So, in other words, to have a mission in life, spiritual mission in life, gives one certain benefits. First of all, in modern society, people usually don't even know what their mission in life is. Just as I pointed out, when Prabhupada asks, do you want to be happy? These things are not really talked about so much, even in an educational institution. In other words, what the purpose of our life is, how to achieve it, what the obstacles to achieve it are, what the benefits of having a purpose of life are, these things are not even discussed. They're just assumed that there's only one purpose of life, make money and enjoy your senses. And any other discussion is more or less excluded, that there's even some possibility that there could be some other purpose of life. So that's quite unfortunate. People assume that if someone is happy, then they must be enjoying life. So the Hare Krishna movement, just like they had a book, it was called The Strange Sex Life of the Hare Krishna Movement, devotees in the Hare Krishna movement. So if you read the book, which I don't suggest you read the book, it wouldn't make any difference. The strange sex life of the Hare Krishna movement, this author explained, is that the Hare Krishna devotees are celibate. So they consider that extremely strange. So people assume that there must be something wrong. If you're happy and you're not enjoying sense gratification, then you're enjoying sense gratification secretly. And they can't imagine that there can be happiness outside of eating, sleeping, mating, defending, or illicit sex, gambling, meat eating, intoxication, etc. That means that there implies there may be some higher energy that they're just not conscious of right now. And therefore, to assume that one should know one's mission in life outside of becoming rich, famous, wealthy, whatever, isn't even discussed. But one problem is that even if one has the greatest opportunity and success in becoming wealthy or famous or healthy, whatever else is one's mission in life, the problem is it's all temporary. And therefore, at the time of death, one will be disappointed because one cannot bring with them any of the results of their work. Or if they do get the results of their work, they may not know what those results are going to be, because how they achieve fame and name, etc., may not have been in the most civilized way possible, the most sensitive way, or the most benevolent way. Therefore, if there is a different, another life, then they have to get the consequences of what they made their mission in life is, or was. Now, our philosophy is that there is another life. that we don't exclude the possibility of eternality for the self. As a matter of fact, that's the beginning of our philosophy, that Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that we're all eternal. And he just doesn't say we're eternal and you have to accept it on faith. It's part of a science. 5,000 years ago, when Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita, he didn't tell Arjuna, "My dear Arjuna, now we're on a battlefield and it may get very messy here. I know you don't like the sight of blood, but there'll be a little bit of, you know, a few drops of blood shed on this battlefield." So, I'm a Hindu god, and luckily you're a Hindu. So now I'm going to speak some Hindu philosophy to you to make you feel good, or better, or not so bad. Now, according to our Hindu philosophy, that since I'm a Hindu god, I must tell you that all Hindus, they have a soul. Unlike everyone else who's not a Hindu. And unfortunately, the Hindus, they have bodies that keep on changing. And therefore, they have to die. They have to leave their body sooner or later. You might have to leave yours sooner than later. But because you have a soul, you'll get another body. Unfortunately for the others who aren't Hindus, they don't have a soul. But luckily for them, their bodies don't change so easily. No, that's not Krishna's philosophy. Nor was Krishna speaking such a philosophy. First of all, Krishna is not a Hindu god, nor is Arjuna a Hindu. It didn't even exist. Krishna was speaking science. And everyone has a body that's changing. We've all had a baby body, we had a 15-year-old body, and we have these bodies now. It's not that Hindus only have bodies that change. Everyone has a body. Even the animals and the insects and the plants have bodies that change. But within all these bodies, there is a conscious living entity. That's ourselves. And we're not changing. That's why we can remember when we had a 5-year-old body or a 15-year-old body, and we might remember this body when we're 70, 90 years old. So the body keeps on changing, but the person who's conscious of the body, not only the gross body, but even the subtle body, because we can remember our emotions, our personality, our experiences in different bodies, but we're the person who's remembering all those things. So as we haven't disappeared, as we still are just as present now within this body, in spite of all its changes, grossly and subtly, so the time that this body disappears, we won't disappear. We simply get another body. Now, according to what mission, what purpose we're working for in this body, we'll get another body. That's according to Bhagavad Gita. Whatever we remember at the time of death, we get another body. Now, shouldn't we work for some purpose which will be beneficial for us permanently, if not eternally, then work for something temporary? Since we're eternal, we should work for an eternal purpose. Otherwise, we'll be purposeless. There's a philosophy called existentialism, and people had that philosophy. They thought, I'm going to die. This body's going to die. So therefore, whatever I accomplish, good or bad in this world, at the time of death, it'll be zero. And since we're going to exist or we won't exist, according to their philosophy, after leaving this body, if we exist, the time of that we're going to exist is eternal. As we're eternal now, so after leaving this body, will also exist eternally. But the time living in this body is insignificant compared to our eternal existence. And even if we disappear after leaving this body, the amount of time we're going to be in this body is also insignificant compared to the time after we leave this body. Now, without having a purpose of life, then life becomes meaningless because it's so short, and whatever accomplishments we have here will disappear. It's like if we gave everyone here 10 billion euros. Everyone would be very happy, of course. Probably cause a lot of inflation. But if we gave everyone here 10 billion euros, you'd be happy. But if we told you, we're only going to give it to you for 1/10 billionth of a second, you think, well, what's the value of the 10 billion euros if I can only get it for a 10 billionth of a second? But one 10 billionth of a second is a long time compared to the amount of time after the eternity after we leave this body. The 100 years we may live in this body compared to eternity is a lot shorter than 1/10 billionth of a second in comparison. So actually 100 years or 1,000 years or 10 million years, it has no significance in terms of eternity. So unless we have some eternal purpose, since we are eternal, we're conscious, then we're living life without any purpose, without any real mission, without any real goal that actually can satisfy our eternal selves. Now, if we actually have a purpose of life, it makes life a lot simpler. People without a purpose of life, they try everything to try to find out what the purpose of life is. Even they come to the point, they know the purpose of life is to have a good time, so they try to figure out, how can I have a good time in this temporary world? They try everything. They tie themselves to a rope and they jump off a building, pay a lot of money for it, to see if that's going to make them happy permanently. Because one person thought, well, it's a little expensive, you know, bungee jumping. It was costing 50 euros. So he decided he'd do his own, do it yourself. So he tied a rope to a bridge and jumped off. Unfortunately, he didn't measure the height of the bridge properly. The rope was too long. So he had a free jump, but that was his only jump. But they'll try anything. Jumping out of a plane, driving into the water, trying everything to become happy as long as possible. But ultimately, no one is permanently happy here, so people change from one thing to the next. Therefore, nowadays, when I grew up, they had three channels. One of them you can never watch because you can never get the reception of it. So you're left with two. And choosing between one or the other was not a big deal because one was completely boring. The other one was a little bit more boring than the other one. You had to choose between the Lone Ranger and the Mickey Mouse Club. But nowadays they have so many channels and people just sit there flickering from channel to channel trying to get a little bit of happiness, a little taste from it. Because they can't find it. As that Mick Jagger, who looks pretty jaggered, he keeps on singing the same song, I Can't Get Satisfaction. And believe me, if he keeps on in the same way he's doing, he'll never get satisfaction. Even this life or in the next. So without understanding that there's a spiritual if you understand that there's a spiritual purpose in life, then your mission becomes simple. If your mission is to become spiritually conscious, then the things that don't help you become spiritually conscious, you don't have to deal with them. You don't have to worry about them. Otherwise, if you have no mission, there's billions of things to worry about. And every single thing that goes on is going to disturb your mission. If your mission was to become a multi-billionaire, and then the coronavirus comes along, you're worried about, you know, whether you're going to have a job or not. Then your mission is, you know, go and look for a job. But if that's all right, that is necessary. But if your ultimate mission is to become God conscious, make spiritual advancement, then it makes your life simpler because other things won't disrupt it. It also, if you know what your mission in life is, spiritual mission, then it helps you focus your life. You know, what you could actually focus your life in. Prabhupada said, the art of Krishna consciousness is the art of focusing one's attention and giving one's love to Krishna. So everyone wants to find love. Everyone wants to know where to focus our attention to actually find that love. If we know what the source of love is, then we can focus our attention and give our love to that source and actually give love in exchange. If we don't, then we'll look for so many sources to focus our, so many different things to focus our attention on and see if we can get some reciprocation back from it. Whether it be our sports team, whether it be our family or our dog, whatever. or we're going to focus our love on something because that's our nature. Everyone has a nature, a tendency to love someone or something. Now, if we know what to actually focus our love in, that actually expands our love to everyone and everything at the same time, so that we can actually love everyone and everything, then it makes life simpler. And we can actually focus our life properly. And also, knowing our purpose motivates our life. If we don't know what our purpose is, then we don't know why we get up out of bed every day. As a matter of fact, our bed looks much more attractive than anything else to us. We don't know what our purpose of life is. And knowing one's purpose, it prepares us for who we actually are. If we're actually eternal souls, in other words, if one doesn't accept that I'm eternal, then there's no question of eternal life. But if one can understand the fact that my body's changing, but I'm not changing, that I'm the same eternal soul that's been in the same, in different bodies throughout my present incarnation, then I'm going to have to spend somewhere in eternity. So one has to prepare oneself for how to live an eternal life. If there is an eternal life, there are eternal activities in that life, and in this lifetime one can actually perform those activities so that one is ready to leave one's body at the time when we have to leave the body, and we're prepared to go somewhere, either to practice further living in eternity or to actually live in eternity in a meaningful way. So, mission, there's a difference between just ordinary work and mission. Mission, ordinary work means what we do internally to help people within our community get what they want, to fulfill their purpose of life. Mission is when we discover something which is applicable to everyone, everywhere, and we try to help out informing people what that purpose of life is and how to fulfill it. In other words, most people have a mission in life. Most people, for instance, they work in some kind of community and they help the community, and then they try to bring others into that community. So ministry or service means to work within any community. And ministry and mission means to help bring other people into that community. But first of all, we have to discover for ourselves what is the purpose of life and how to achieve it. And then in association with others, we practice trying to achieve it, and then we might become interested and we may become serious about it. We may practice it diligently or systematically or regularly, and then we might help each other who are actually trying to become serious about the practice. And when we become serious and we have some experience and we become convinced, then we might try in the spiritual life, try to bring others and inform them about our own personal realizations and how we discovered what we discovered and how we think this can be applied in other people's lives. Also, to help them discover the same truths that we've discovered. So in other words, mission is rather advanced in anything. Whether you're a materialist who believes that the only goal of life is to enjoy this material world, or you're a spiritualist who believes that we should live a balanced life in this world and also try to develop our spiritual consciousness while we're maintaining the body to the best of our ability, that there's also a soul, ourselves, who needs awakening to our actual nature and the reality of the Supreme Person. So whether we're a materialist simply working for material advancement or a spiritualist working for spiritual advancement, everyone has the same necessity. We have to hear from authorities. We have to try and understand. We have to try to follow to the best of our ability in association with others who have trying to perform the same activities, get the same experience that we're striving for, and then take it seriously and do it in a regulative way, in a systematic way. And then when we become expert, we develop a passion or enthusiasm for that particular aspect of existence, then we may go out and try to help others understand the experience that we have and how they can attain the same experience. So our only difference is that we're saying that if you try to experience material life, then you'll get the experience of some happiness and some distress, and at the end there won't be any real accomplishment. There are so many people who have come and they've accomplished so much from the material point of view, they become rich and famous, and at the end nothing is left. There have been so many different kings and pharaohs, there have been so many different leaders, and they were very important in their time, but no one even can remember their names. Sometimes you have to go to school and they give you a list of names, you have to memorize all the different wars that they went through, and you have a hard time remembering it because you couldn't care less what they did. The only reason why you memorize it is so you can get a mark on the test, so you can become famous one day and wind up in the same place that they are. Or one can actually see that there is something more to my mission in life than just the normal mission in life. I should try for something eternal. But that requires the same hearing and understanding and association and practice and seriousness. And if we get a taste and some realization, we may try to convey that to others. We may become compassionate about conveying our knowledge to others. And then our life, according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, says, then it'll become actually successful. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has told us, Yari Deka Tari Kaha Krishna Upadesh Amara Aga Guruhana Tari Desh. Whoever we meet, we should tell them something about Krishna. That may be different, that will be different, according to different audiences, but basically we only have two things to convey to everyone. The fact that they're eternal, they shouldn't worry about having to die because they won't die. Their body will die, but they won't die. Their body is already dead, so the body can't die really, because something that's already dead can't die. And if you worry about your body disappearing, it's disappearing at every moment. You're getting a new body, you're reincarnating at every moment. But the soul is not disappearing. And the second is that there is a God, and he's all attractive. He's all loving, he's all beautiful, he's all strong, he's all wealthy, he's all famous, he's all renounced. So there's a supreme person who's all attractive, he loves everyone, and if we give our love to him, then we'll experience what the real object of our love is. So that's the only thing we have to convey. That's the mission of every spiritualist who has some experience and some knowledge about God, to give that to others. And if we fulfill that mission, then Krishna, God, will be pleased with us, and our lives will become successful, and we'll be able to help other people's lives become successful too. So, I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Comments? Questions? Yes.
Can I ask, how many letters did you write to Srila Prabhupada?
Well, I don't know. I used to, every time I was the treasurer, so every time we got some money, I'd send him a letter, and he'd send back a letter. But he wrote me back around 8 letters. Yes?
Could I just ask for advice how to maintain proper relationships with those who have different mission from us?
Well, everyone has had to maintain this relationship. It depends what your relationship with them is.
If, for example, we have like close relationships, so if we are friends from before, or for example family members, if we are close by the nature, for example.
Yeah, so try to find out what the similarities are. And you can relate to them according to what's similar. But if they won't become convinced and the purpose of life is to become spiritually realized, then it's better to maintain not such a respectful and relate to people on areas that may be helpful. For instance, my mother, she was not interested in Krishna consciousness in the least. But she was interested in health. She was absorbed in health. So when I went to visit her once or twice a year, then that's what we talk about, is health. And she appreciated, not that I was a devotee, but that I was a yogi or whatever else that we could relate on. So she appreciated yoga, but not bhakti yoga. Other than that, then I didn't really spend a lot of time trying to convince my mother about anything spiritual, because she wasn't interested in anything spiritual. It had just been a waste of time. Of course, one time she said, "What is your philosophy?" And before I could say anything, she said, "No, no, that's all right." She did believe in good fairies, though, so she thought a good fairy was watching. And I said, "Yes, his name is Krishna." Or Radharani or something. All right, thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada.